Okay, page 724, and I'm going to read from verse 21 of Isaiah 40 to the end of that chapter. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He, that's God, sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
Thanks, Hugh. Let's start our series on time with a quick word association game. What words pop into your mind when I say the word time? Don't all speak at once. None, David says. Someone? Work. Stress. Yeah. Yeah, I have pressure. Not enough. They're ideas of limitation, aren't they? I think that's how we feel when we approach this topic of time. Time is basically a limitation. It's a constraint, isn't it? A major aspect of us being finite. We can't do more than we have time for. We can't go back in time. We can't stop the onward march of time. The limitation of time dominates Andrew Marvell's poem to his coy mistress. He urges the woman he loves to enter an affair with him quickly. The poem starts, "Had we but world enough and time, this coyness, lady, were no crime." But then he goes on a few lines later, "But at my back I always hear time's winged chariot hurrying near." And I suspect that time pressure is the single biggest battle that most of us face here in the city in the 21st century, isn't it? I think as you look around the city, maybe money is the obvious thing, but actually I wonder whether time is a bigger issue actually for most of us. Time pressures at work, meeting deadlines, for some of us accounting for every 6 minutes of time. Time pressures at home, getting back in time to pick up the kids maybe, doing the chores, never enough time for other people. What I hope to do this lunchtime is not simply offer some time management tips, although I hope we'll pick up some ideas over these four talks, but my aim today is much bigger. I want us to lift our sights to grasp the purpose for which I believe time was made, which is to know and marvel at our wonderful, infinite Creator God. At the end of his famous book, A Brief History of Time. Many of us will have it on our bookshelves, even if we haven't read it. But right at the end, Stephen Hawking writes that if we were able to discover a complete theory of time, it would be the ultimate triumph of human reason, for then we would know the mind of God. Now, I think it's rather arrogant to think that finite human beings will ever be able to puzzle out the mind of God, but Christians believe that God has kindly saved us the trouble. He's made himself known through the events of history, written down and explained for us in the words of the Bible. And the first thing I want us to grasp is this: God is infinite and we are finite. God is infinite and we are finite. We began with a reading from Isaiah 40, which is the beginning of the second half of the book, and it's addressing God's people in exile. The exile of the Israelites out of the Promised Land was maybe the greatest catastrophe of the whole of Old Testament history. God's people were expelled from the Promised Land because of their persistent rebellion against God over many centuries. The holy city of Jerusalem and the temple where God symbolically lived were desecrated and destroyed. But just as the exile was the greatest catastrophe of Old Testament history, Isaiah 40 opens with the announcement of an astonishing reversal. Just hear the relief in the opening couple of verses of that chapter. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The punishment of God's people is complete. The way is open for her to return to the Promised Land, to security and blessing and relationship with God. A great declaration is given to proclaim in verse 9. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. From verse 12 onwards, the remainder of the chapter addresses the question, who is this God? Who is the great God who rescues his people, who brings abundant blessing, who leads his people into everlasting security under his tender care? And the answer that's given is that this great God is the Creator, the one who made the whole world, the universe. In verses 21 and 22, which Hugh began by reading, we see God, the infinite Creator of finite humanity. Verse 21 again. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. Our busyness seems to constrain our perspective, doesn't it? When we're under time pressure, our attention focuses down and down like a laser onto the specific task in front of us. We can't think about anything else. But just take a moment now. We're not going anywhere for the next few minutes. Just take a moment now to reflect on the infinity of God. Can you grasp the greatness of the Creator? Let me read those two verses again more slowly. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. I remember as a child lying awake at night thinking about the scale of the universe, imagining travelling past the moon, past the planets, past the galaxies, travelling on and on, the strange idea of there never being an end. Now, as an adult, I don't find time to wonder like that anymore. Maybe you're the same. Instead, my attention is regimented into immediate categories of hours, days, months, as I'm preoccupied with tasks and with planning. But can we just grasp the infinite greatness of God? And then contrast the infinite Creator God, as Isaiah does, with our own tiny trivial finitude. From verse 22 again, he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. Well, that cuts us down to size, doesn't it? Other parts of the Bible remind us that God has a wonderful, specific love and compassion for every human being, every hair on our heads. But that specific love is all the more remarkable when we grasp the great message of Isaiah 40. We are so much smaller than the infinite God that we're described as fluff around the grains of wheat that can just be puffed away in an instant. It shows the folly, doesn't it, of our attempts to make a name for ourselves. The celebrities of Metro and Heat today are the chaff of tomorrow to the infinite Creator God. The new governor of the Bank of England is like chaff to the infinite Creator God. Kings and emperors like to pretend they're immortal, don't they? Over the last few weeks, we've heard Daniel's rulers being told, O King, live forever. Even our own national anthem pleads for the Queen's long reign over us. But how many of the rulers of this earth are remembered? The Evening Standard reported just a few weeks ago that three dons at Oxford's Future of Humanity Institute have each paid up to £50,000 to have their heads cryonically frozen after they die, in the hope that at some point in the future they'll be able to be thawed out. Well, it's a forlorn hope, isn't it? It's a pathetic stab at immortality when we're told that the infinite Creator God brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. It's no wonder that he says in verse 25, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? The right response to the infinite Creator is worship. He is incomparably great. He's so much beyond us, we his finite creatures, that Stephen Hawking's ambition of puzzling out his mind looks laughable, doesn't it? So amidst the busyness of life, can we do what Isaiah encourages us to do in verse 26? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Well, we can't look at the stars here this lunchtime. If you live in London like I do, you won't be able to see the stars tonight either. But can we lift our sights to the great things of creation in other ways? Can we grasp the wonder of our infinite Creator God? I've put a link there on the website. That's part of the outline. It's an astonishing presentation. If you go to that website, it's an astonishing presentation that helps us grasp, I think, the scale and wonder of the universe. The person who emailed it to me said, I bet you won't be able to stop yourself saying, wow. But as well as saying that, I want you to ask yourself, have a look at that website and ask yourself, what kind of God created this? Do have a look at that website when you get back to your desk and ask yourself, what kind of God created this? Now, I realise that some of you may be saying or thinking, but I don't believe that God did create the world. And I'm not trying this lunchtime to prove that God made the world. There's a talk on the website you might want to go and listen to. It's from the 1st of March 2012 that gave the beginnings of that discussion about whether God made the world. But I do just gently want to push back and suggest that the wonderful perspective that's available to us because of our Creator God is impossible without him. You see, without a creator God, we can still appreciate the scale of the universe and our own tiny finitude within it. But it's ultimately meaningless, isn't it? If it's all happened at random. Actually, it's profoundly depressing to meditate on our finitude and the vastness of time and space if it's all ultimately meaningless. Without a creator of space and time, I think the only consistent alternatives for us are madness or nihilism, that is, despair. That's not an argument that there is a creator, but as we think big thoughts of infinity, let's be realistic about what the alternatives are. God is infinite, and we are finite. Let's turn now to my second big claim, and it's this. God made time to reveal himself. Whether you believe that the universe started with a big bang, or you take the Bible's account more literally, most people now agree that the universe is not eternal. And therefore, time itself started and will end. You see, time and space are interconnected. The idea of time in a vacuum, without matter, without anything having anything happen to it, is meaningless. Time began at the beginning of the universe, and it will end at the end of the universe. And so it's no surprise then to see in the first chapter of the Bible that God made the sun and the moon as markers of time. And then we're told in the last chapter of the Bible that there will be no more sun in the new creation, which lasts eternally. Time and the markers of time is an aspect of this created finitude. And you might be wondering, then, how will we experience the infinity of the new creation? Are we going to feel like we're going from one temporal event to another? And the answer to that is, I don't know. But God gave the lights, the sun and the moon, to rule time in this creation. Isn't it fascinating that the scientists today use the speed of light as the one constant by which to measure relative time? Isn't that astonishing? You'll see on the sheet that I'm recommending a couple of books there at the bottom for this whole series. And if I had one textbook which I could give to everyone, it would be this. It's called God Made Time, and it's a board book for babies or toddlers. I think this is about our level, actually, isn't it? The message of the Bible is that God made time. Let me just read you some of the simple claims that this board book makes. God made the morning. I get washed and dressed. God made the daytime. That's when I help out at home. Obviously, perfect children there. God made lunchtime. He gives us food to eat. God made the afternoon. It's time to play. Try telling that to your boss as you go back to the office. God made the evening time. Watch the birds fly home one by one. God made the night time. The stars shine and the moon rises. Simple Christian claims, aren't they? But here's the question. God made time, but why did God make time? Well, the message of the Bible, I think, is that God made time to reveal himself. Before I became a Christian, I thought that all religions were basically philosophies, which I could either choose to sign up to or not. And so I was astonished to discover that Christianity, unique among the major belief systems, is much more than a philosophy. It's actually a narrative of the events of history. That means it's historically verifiable in a way that no other view of the world is. It makes claims about things that either happened or didn't happen in history, and that the people at the time would have been quite easily able to prove or disprove. The infinity of God could make him seem quite distant, but the amazing claim of Christianity is that he created a finite universe so that we could know him personally. The events of history have significance, according to Christianity. They're neither meaningless, as atheism claims, which leads to nihilism and despair, nor are they circular, as some Eastern mystics claim. No, the events of history are meant to display in a linear fashion the wonderful dealings of the infinite Creator God with his finite people. In Isaiah 40, we see the announcement of an event so significant that it's visible to the whole of humanity and makes sense of the whole of history. We've already read verse 2, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Then look down at verse 5, the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And then verse 9 again. The proclamation, you who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain, you who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout, lift it up, do not be afraid, say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. Isaiah 40 is quoted at the start of all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, claiming that the significant event that is made known to all of humanity and that reveals the glory of God is the coming of Jesus Christ, God the Son, coming as man to reveal God in his justice and in his saving love. This is what the whole of history has been building up to. And in John's Gospel, Jesus himself focuses the whole of human history down still further to the events at the end of his earthly life. Will you turn, please, to John chapter 17? It's on page 1085 in the Church Bibles. 1085. John chapter 17. Jesus is speaking after the Last Supper, immediately before his betrayal and death. And he's speaking about himself, God the Son, speaking to God the Father. He prays, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. It's a tightly packed statement, isn't it, of the climax of all of history. Verses 1 and 5 tell us that this is the moment, the hour, literally, in Jesus' original words, the hour of God's glory, Father and Son. It's the moment when temporal history's purpose is accomplished and eternity breaks in. Jesus is talking about the cross, his death on behalf of the world to bring forgiveness of sin. And his death leads surely to his resurrection, which is where eternal life begins. This side of Jesus' death and resurrection, temporal reality continues for a while. But eternal life has begun. We can enjoy eternal life spiritually now as we wait to enjoy it physically in the new creation to come. Jesus said earlier in John's Gospel, in chapter 5, verse 24, that whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. This world, created temporality, was made so that God could unfold his revelation sequentially, and especially the climax at the cross of Jesus Christ. That one event is the one moment that makes sense of the whole of infinity. the Gospel writer John reflects later on theologically on these truths about Jesus at the start of his first letter in the New Testament. He writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life, that is Jesus, appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us." Jesus Christ, come to show God's love for the world through his death on the cross and his resurrection to eternal life, makes sense of all of time. This is what God created the world and our limitation of time to reveal. Well, we've been to infinity and back, haven't we? And time has almost beaten us. But let me end by bringing us right back to the nitty-gritty reality of our time constraints as we go back to the office. When we're overwhelmed with busyness, how should we respond? Well, our busyness itself should turn us to God, shouldn't it? Our busyness itself is a reminder of our created finitude. When we're most aware of our limitations, let's remember that time was given to reveal God's glory. Christians and non-Christians alike experience, I think, that focusing down, don't we? That constraint of our attention to the immediate when we're under time pressure. How often have we heard the cry from ourselves and from others, "I'm too busy for God"? But the Apostle Paul tells us in Acts chapter 17 that from one man God made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. It may be that God has brought you here this lunchtime specifically to reset your attention, to see that the exact boundaries of your time and place have been determined in order for you to come to know him or to come back to him. If God has created the whole of time for that purpose, how wrong it would be to tell him we're too busy. I hope you'll make time to come back and hear more next week. Let me finish with a note of hope for us if we're feeling overwhelmed by our finitude and the pressures of time. I'm just going to read the last few verses of Isaiah 40 again, and then I'll close in prayer. You see, unlike the despair of meaningless nihilism, the sentimentality of meaningless mysticism, Christians have a wonderful optimism regarding time. Let me read these last few verses of Isaiah 40 from verse 28. "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for lifting our sights through the message of the Bible to your infinity, your incomparable greatness as our Creator. We praise you and worship you, our Father God, that you are infinite, and then that you made time to reveal yourself to us. We thank you, our Father, for all of history, where your revelation about yourself has been unfolded in sequence. we pray, our Father, that you will lift our sights as we go back to our offices and go through the rest of the day, to see those limitations, that busyness, themselves as things that drive us to you. Please keep us from saying that we're too busy for you, but instead, Father, will we realise that you've determined the exact boundaries of our time and our place to find you. Please, Father, grow us in knowing and worshipping you, we pray, through our busyness, and lead us into eternal life. In Jesus' name and to his glory. Amen.